So Jesus sent two of them into Jerusalem with these instructions. As you go into the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?" He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal. So the two disciples went into the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. In the evening, Jesus arrived with the 12. Just a quick little comment on there. It's interesting. Jesus sent two of his disciples off to prepare dinner. And then later on, he arrived with his 12 disciples. So there are obviously more than 12 disciples following Jesus. But the 12 were chosen to be close to him. They were those which were there to catch his heart, those which he entrusted with the ongoing work of Jesus after he ascended to heaven. If you remember, he called them apostles. And we know that he also had women disciples, which would have been quite radical in that day. And the thought did cross my mind. I'm sure the men went and got the dinner ready, but it might have been some of the women disciples which prepared the meal for him for later on. Verse 18, as they were eating at the table, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, one of you eating with me here will betray me." Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, "Am I the one?" Again, just want a little interlude. I mean, in reading John's Gospel, it seems that this was the occasion when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He was still teaching, he was still modeling, he was setting an example of servant leadership. So Judas, with his 30 pieces of silver already in his bag, would have been one of those disciples whose feet were washed. You just have to ask, did Jesus know then what was going to happen? I don't know. We've also seen, he was eating with the 12, but there was a larger group of disciples sharing the meal. And actually, the betrayer wasn't one of that larger group of disciples even. The betrayer was one of the close team of 12, which, if you think about it, makes it even more shocking. Where are we up to? I think we've done that one, have we? Yep. Thank you, guys. He replied, let me just go back a bit. Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, "Am I the one?" He replied, "It is one of you 12 who is eating from this bowl with me. For the Son of Man must die, as the scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it would be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he'd never been born." Note that Jesus' death was in the plan of God. Bible tells us it was actually planned before the foundation of the world. And it's revealed through Old Testament scriptures. Jesus is here, says, the scriptures declared this long ago. And scriptures like Jackie read from Isaiah earlier on and Psalm 22. These are some of the scriptures which are predicting and prophesying the death of Jesus. And it seems strange that some Christians today suggest differently, that it wasn't in God's plan, that it was an accident or it was a mistake. But I just want to assure you, this was all part of God's purpose to redeem mankind out of his incredible love for us. And that's why he came, because sin had separated us from a holy God. God's original plan was to have fellowship, to have communion with humanity. He created human beings to fellowship with him freely, having a relationship with them. And he wanted fellowship and friendship, and he still does. So the problem of sin and separation, if you remember the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, after they'd sinned, they had to be pushed out of the garden, and separation came between man and God. And that had to be dealt with, because God was longing for friendship and fellowship with mankind. And the only way to make that possible was through Jesus coming. God's holy, and we're sinful. And Jesus coming to die was the only solution. The holy man actually became sin, that we might become holy. Genius, isn't it? Absolutely incredible. God's plan of salvation. The holy one became sin, that the sinful ones could become holy and be reconciled to a Father who loves and cares for us. Verse 22, As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." We've already celebrated communion. And this was like the first communion meal with a difference. This was the Passover meal, but Jesus was now taking the wine and taking the bread and expressing something differently here, explaining to them that this is my body, this is the body which is broken. This is the wine, this is representing my blood. And it's why we take communion regularly, to remember and to declare that through his death, as the scripture, Jackie, says, we have life, life, life. Through his death on the cross, we have life. And so we celebrate when we take the bread. And when we share, well, we turned it to grape juice, but the wine, you know, we celebrate an incredible victory that Jesus won at the cross. One of the other Gospels points out that that Judas had already left the meal by this time. I think that's significant because communion is a fellowship meal. It's a meal. The best expression is around a table. The best expression is in a home where we commit to each other and we're loyal with each other and we're friends with each other. And Judas left before this first communion service actually took place. Verse 26, then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. And on the way, Jesus told them, "All of you will desert me." It was getting worse, isn't it? You know, one of you is going to betray me. Now, all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, "God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Am I on there? Meet you there. Peter said to him, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny three times that you even know me." "No," Peter declared emphatically, "even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the others vowed the same. I just want to talk briefly on betrayal. Because this is what Jesus was going through at this time. And I realize this is a painful subject, but many of us experience and will have experienced or will in the future experience betrayal. I think it's one of the hardest emotions to deal with, but I want to assure you there's a way through and there is a way out. So I'm wanting to bring good news. Jesus endured betrayal for you. He knew what betrayal was because, as we're about to see, you know, he suffered it in Gethsemane. He knows the pain. He knows how you feel. He wants you to come to him to receive the healing and the trust and the hope again, which has been shattered. And it's available through him. As we've already seen, Jesus was betrayed horribly by one of his best friends, one of his closest friends. He was in Jesus' team of 12, one of his inner circle. You see, betrayal is probably one of the worst emotions to experience because it never comes from your enemies. It comes from those closest to you, your family and your friends. I've experienced this type of betrayal, and I'm sure some of you have too. Many years ago, I felt betrayed by a spiritual son. Someone in my team of 12, it was very hard to take. It was very painful. And I didn't get over it the next day or the next week. It carried an effect in my heart for many, many weeks. As much as I was trying my best to receive healing from God, it doesn't always happen in an instant. Healing comes, but it can take time. And through the Spirit of God, complete healing and wholeness can be our experience too. And I remember during this time, this is going back quite a number of years now, I remember during this time, there was a song that we used to sing, and the refrain says, "Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves me." Can't remember how the first verse starts, but it doesn't matter. It was the chorus. And I would play that song over and over again. And the words of that chorus just touched my heart. You know, the song is like a Rhema song. At that particular time, whenever I heard it, tears would well up in my eyes. I would have to stop the car if it was in the car because I couldn't see where I was going because I was just experiencing that overwhelming sense of the love and the presence of God as that song ministered to me. Oh, how he loves me. And do you know what? When you're going through times of betrayal, you need to know someone loves you, really loves you. You might have made the mistake that caused the betrayal. You could even have been a betrayer. And there's forgiveness for that too. But whoever it is and wherever it is, we need to know, oh, how he loves me. And that was a life-changing song for me at that time. I can play it now. It doesn't have the same effect. It's a good song. It doesn't have the same effect. But it was ministering. And you know, whatever way it is, whether it be through the Word of God, whether it be through the Spirit of God, through the songs of God, we need to receive healing and wholeness again. And that song was very significant for my healing. So when you feel betrayed, we need to know how much he still loves and cares for us. Others of us will have experienced betrayal. Husbands and wives. You see, unfaithfulness is betrayal. Close friends, colleagues, members of our cell or team. It is one of the hardest abuses to deal with. And here we see Jesus was betrayed by one of his closest friends, Judas. As I've said, he would have washed his feet. They would have listened to his he would have listened to his teaching. They would have had meals together. They would have walked together, spent time in prayer together. He would have been one of the paired off with one of the other disciples to go out and heal together, to work miracles together. They would have seen the feeding of the 5,000 together. Judas would have been one of the disciples giving the bread, which multiplied in his hands as he gave it out. He was trusted. He was loved. He was even given the treasurer's job. He carried the bag of money, which he looked after the finances. And then, for whatever reason, in Scripture, one of the Gospels says Satan entered into him. But for whatever reason, he accepts a bribe from the religious leaders to betray his leader and his teacher. Can you feel the pain? Can you feel how Jesus would have felt the hurt of that? But I want to say, and it's not an easy thing to say to you, but there's only one way to deal with hurt and the pain of betrayal, and that's to forgive and to release forgiveness. And it's hard when it feels like there's a knife in your back, but there's no other way. Forgiveness is a powerful weapon. Powerful weapon. And sometimes the words have to precede the feelings. But at some time or another, when you can forgive from the heart, you know you'll have received your healing. Because what's in the past is in the past. The memories might still be there, but the past is gone. And the healing has come. So I want to encourage you, church, if you're on the receiving end of betraying or betrayal, show grace. Release blessing to the one that's betrayed you. It sets you free from the pain and bitterness of betrayal. I mentioned this man from my 12, from a few years back. I can see him now. I can talk with him now. We can sit down together. We're not best of buddies, but there's nothing between us. If he came into the church today, I would go and embrace him because healing has come and we're in a good place. And healing can come for anybody and everybody. So I want to encourage you with those words. Jesus understands. Jesus took betrayal that we might receive acceptance and life. And he gives us the Spirit to deal with it. Moving on, verse 32. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And I just wanted to show you this. This was Jackie and I were here a couple of years ago. And those trees would have been around when Jesus was there. They are thousands of years old. And look at those thorns. Jackie, we're just sitting on a little bench. And Jackie said, look at the thorns. And of course, you just think of the crown of thorns. You know, not like our little rose bushes thorns. These were 1.5 to 2 inches long. And they were just around in that area. They were probably the sort of thorns which would have been used to make the crown, which we'll hear about next week or the week after from Jesus. So they went to Gethsemane. Sit here and while I go and pray, Jesus said. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little further and fell to the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. "Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned and found the disciples asleep. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Remember, this was the one that just a little while, "I will never deny you. I will never deny you." And now he can't even be awake to support Jesus in this darkest hour of need. It gets worse for Peter later on. We'll come across that in the next week or two. But Jesus is already telling him, "The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them again and prayed the same prayer as before. And when he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open, and they didn't know what to say. And when he returned to them the third time, he said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But no, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." Leonie.
Kuma, tez rati. Şapreri mereşetaşe. Tamanuelai.
Begosti amin hand. Dia nashra. Gahil mahil mumba. Ligur hatta.
Bırak sen nafşi adınay. Bırak ziti. Bırak ti.
Leyday. Anaştiga hay. Lekayma. Yakir sagi. Yekar bidiyon nafşan laytay anashkeher da laytay
Baba kulet kehu henkehel kastı geyti mini ak Kein luck is far. Lay away, dear luck is far.
I just wanted to show a little clip there from the Passion. Unfortunately, the translation didn't show what Jesus was saying and what the portrayal of the devil was saying, but a little bit of poetic license taken in the film, but you see there Satan accusing, sowing doubt. Jesus there with all the anguish of what was to come before him was also quite likely being challenged by Satan. And the words of those film are quite profound. You know, do you really think, Jesus, that you, one man, can save the world? Just imagine, with all that was to come before him, Satan just speaking those words. Do you really think you can do this? Have you got the strength? Do you think it's going to work? What makes you think you have got what it takes? You know, what makes you think Father's going to raise you again from the dead? You know, we see the story from the other end. But Jesus was going through anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew's account, we read, he prayed 3 times, not my will, but yours be done. And this was the battle he was facing. This was the battle. It was to embrace God's will at that time of pain and hardship. And here we see the humanity of Jesus being fully expressed. You know, it wasn't like, I am the Son of God, it's everything's okay, you know, I will just operate with my divine clothes on. He was a human being, 100% human, like you and I are. And he endured and embraced, and he was struggling to embrace the will of God at that moment in time. Is there any other way, Father? Is there any other way that I do not have to take this cup of suffering? Nevertheless, if this is the only way, let it be so. I just want to touch here, we're just talking about what it is to embrace the will of God. And for some of us, it's not easy either. Sometimes there's a price to pay. There are pleasures to sacrifice. Maybe we don't believe that we have what it takes. And there can be a struggle in our own lives to commit wholeheartedly to the purposes of God and to God's call on our life. Satan, he wants us to compromise. That's just poetic license, as I say, but in there, he was wanting Jesus to compromise, to find another way out. And Jesus tells us, you know, he could have called on thousands of angels and they would have been delivered, you know, even from the cross, even later on. But no, Jesus, even as he struggled, embraced the will of God for his life. Satan wants us to compromise. He wants to weaken our resolve. But Jesus' blood was shed to make our obedience possible. Jesus shed blood in Gethsemane that we can appropriate that into our lives and say, Lord, I choose to follow you. Give me the grace, give me the strength to follow you. Hopefully none of us will have to endure what Jesus had to go through, but his blood was shed to enable us to embrace the will of God. And we see that he did it, as I say, not as God's son, but as a human being. And if he can, so can we. Jesus knew why he came. He knew what he had to endure. But it wouldn't have been easy. Humanly speaking, anyone would try to get out of the torture and the execution which was going to come his way. It was considered the cruelest of deaths by the Romans. They even stopped crucifixion later on because it was considered too barbaric. So Jesus just calls out, Father, if it's possible, if there's another way, nevertheless, your will be done. And I want to encourage your church, whatever you're going through, that we come to that place where we can say, nevertheless, your will be done. Submitting to his will is our ultimate expression of worship and devotion. We've expressed worship by bringing our tithes, by bringing our offerings. We've expressed worship by singing and by using our voices. And God loves to hear our voices. I don't push that down at all. You know, he loves to hear praise. He loves to hear the worship of our hearts. But it has to go hand in hand with lifestyle too. And the way that we live our lives and what we say and what we sing need to go together. And that is our expression and devotion of love to Jesus. Wouldn't you agree? It's what we do the rest of the time rather than what we do here, which counts. We read that Jesus sweat drops of blood. It's called hematidrosis, a rare and very real medical condition where the little corpuscles around the sweat glands can burst, and the sweat and the blood get mixed together. And medically speaking, the cause of this condition is extreme anguish. Jesus, as a man, was suffering extreme anguish. There was an intense struggle going on at this particular time. Of course, he didn't want to go ahead with it. It wasn't just the physical stuff that he would have been struggling to take, but spiritually too. He was going to become sin. He was going to take the sin of the world. When Jackie read Isaiah, I didn't know she was going to read that. I thought, I can understand how some people could have a problem with God. You know, that it was, he chose to punish his son. He chose to pour his wrath on his son. It sounds so harsh. But we have to remember it was because he loved the whole world. Millions and billions of people. That Jesus and Father had a pact. And he said, I'll do it. I'll do it. Whatever it takes. You're a holy Father. But I will become sin for the rest of the world. And Father probably said, you know, son, I'm going to have to pour out my wrath and my judgment on you. Are you sure you can take this? It's going to be terrible for you. Yes, because I love the world, because you love the world, because I know it's the only way. I am prepared to go and die. God didn't get caught out. This was all part of God's plan and purpose. And Jesus would have known that was coming. And on the cross, we'll hear about, as I say, in a couple of weeks, the wrath of God, the judgment of God that you and I deserved, was put on him. And he took it for us. No wonder he was saying, is there another way? Is there another way? One version tells us angels came to help him. I think this indicates the spiritual battle he was facing. But the blood he shed was the blood of obedience. And he shed his blood in his battle to obey his Father's will. His shed blood makes it possible for each and every one of us to be obedient to God's call on our lives too. You see, the will of God's not always the will of man. Do you remember Peter just a few days earlier? That's never going to happen to you. They will never kill you. You are the Messiah. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Rebukes him harshly. You've got in mind the things of man, not the things of God. And sometimes our thoughts and clash with his thoughts, and our ways clash with his ways. But Jesus shed his blood that you and I might be able to embrace obedience, followership to God, being prepared to embrace God's will, even in really difficult circumstances, can be what God is calling us to do. Because just as Jesus endured it all, it says, for the joy set before him. He, hopefully, if I was him, I'd have been at least trying to think of the joy set before me that makes the pain worthwhile. And you know, the will of God, it's the best for our lives. The will of God isn't such a sad thing or bad thing. It's the best thing for us. And when we're in the center of God's will, there's joy, there's peace, there's presence, there's life, there's purpose. It's a good thing to embrace, even though sometimes it's hard. And Jesus showed us that as a man, he can do it. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're praying just that. I want to follow you. I want to make you king of my life. Maybe for some of us, we've not taken that first step of baptism and we don't think it's important, but actually, repent and be baptized. There's quite clear commands there. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, that's embracing God's will. Maybe it's a recommitment to our marriage. It's always God's best and we're committing to make it work as much as we are able to. Maybe it's asking forgiveness for the way we spoke to mum or dad. Somebody just this week was telling me they go to a different church, but their children came back from a church service and their dad had not been, he'd not been kind to them. He was quite unkind to the children. And they struggled and they hadn't spoken for months and months and months in their home. And they came back having heard a message on forgiveness. And although it would seem that the children weren't like the main culprits, they said, I forgive you, Dad. I forgive you, Dad. And restoration has come in that home. And there's conversation and talking again. And it came through the child to the father in that particular case. They were the mature ones. Embracing God's will meant I need to release forgiveness to my dad who's been unkind to me. I choose to forgive you. It could be embracing the vision of LifeSpring. God's called you to be part of this church. And there might be things here and there which you think, well, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that. But I want to say, if God's calling you to be part of this church, embrace God's will for your lives. And let's go together and in the way forward that God's called us together. It can be many things. It might be embracing God's will means you've got to put a relationship down because you want him to be first in your life. Whatever it might be, he gives you the grace, he gives you the strength. Jesus shed his blood that we might be able to obey and follow God and put his will first in our lives. And lastly, just really importantly, it might be for some of us, for the first time, it's saying, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I embrace you. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. You see, I've already explained that that separation has come because sin and judgment came into our, well, even if it didn't come into our lives, which it has, it came into the world, and the whole of mankind was born separated from Jesus. But he came to make it possible for us to be reconciled. And for some of us, putting God's will first in our lives said, I just need to receive that. I need to receive you as my Savior. I've not made that step. And not just Savior, but Lord and King too. I know that that's what it takes to put you first, to make your kingdom first, to embrace you as my King, my Master. And what you say, I want to do. Let's stand together. Your will be done in my life is the prayer that Jesus prayed. And we've seen how it cost him so much to go through that. But ultimately he embraced God's will and life and joy and peace. Let's have a little bit quieter if we could please. Life and joy and peace is what we receive because Jesus paid the price through embracing crucifixion and his death. Just like to ask you to pray this prayer with me before we close. And then if we could just have the music down a little bit, we're going to sing a closing hymn. But just repeat this after me, please. Jesus, thank you for dying for me, that I might be saved. I ask you to come into my life. Help me to live for you. Your will be done. Be my Lord and King. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.